morning and happy Thanksgiving. Yeah, we're not quite there, but you know, it's coming up this week. And I just wanted to give thanks myself to those of you who have been bringing meals for us to our house. It's such a big help and everything, and just generally let everybody know that Alicia and Claire are both doing very well after the first week, and I appreciate your prayers and thoughts with them. Just after this introduction, call to worship, we're going to go right into our edification time. So just wanted to make you aware of that. The reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. So what I've done here is I've taken Peter's one sermon, and I couldn't cover it in one sermon. So it's going to be three sermons just on Peter's one sermon. But you're going to have to wait a little while for the rest of it, because after today I'm going to take a few weeks off, not preaching. I'll still be here. But Patrick Abbott will preach on the 1st, and then Joe Murray will preach on the 8th, and Steve Hammond will preach on the 15th, and then I'll be back the Sunday before Christmas. So you're just going to have to wait for the rest of Acts 2 until then. Unless one of them covers it. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the rushing of a mighty wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout Jews from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the 3rd hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young ones shall see visions, and your old ones shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This morning, similar to them, we're all gathered together in one place, in one house of worship, and we too are expectant and anticipating that God's presence and the presence of the Holy Spirit will be made evident here among us. As we commune with Him through the table, we commune with Him through singing songs of praise and in prayer. So let's bow in prayer at this time, and then we'll move into our edify time. And this prayer comes from St. Augustine. It seemed especially appropriate. "Breathe in me, Holy Spirit, that I may think what is holy. Move me, Holy Spirit, that I may do what is holy. Attract me, Holy Spirit, that I may love what is holy. Strengthen me, Holy Spirit, that I may guard what is holy. Empower me, Holy Spirit, that I may share what is holy. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We've got a young couple that wanted to place membership this morning. And we had the Edify time earlier in the service, I know, and I should have done it then, but I'm going to do it right now. Okay, so it's Tony and Joanna Peterson, and they're right over here. Probably many of you know them already, but they just wanted to officially recognize themselves as members of our congregation, and we're thrilled that they're going to do that. I'm going to give him a chance, her a chance. If you would like to say anything, you can, and then I'm going to say a prayer with them, okay?
So I just wanted to say this week marks 8 months I've been attending this church, and you know, the reason I switched and started coming here is after a lot of prayer, I just felt called to come here. And, I made a comment last week that there's been a lot of times in my life where I've ignored the call of the Holy Spirit, and it never ended up good. And this year, I've been doing a lot of the opposite, and I can start to see the fruit of it. And it's just been a blessing coming here. This church has been, all of you have been so loving to me and my family, and iron sharpens iron, and this is a place to get sharpened, and I really, really am grateful to be here and to be attending this church. So thank you all. I really appreciate it. Thank you.
All right, let's pray together, if you would. Heavenly Father, so thankful for this couple that you've brought our way, for Tony and Joanna, for new baby Riley on the way, and just ask that you would continue to make yourself evident through them, through their lives, by your Holy Spirit, that they continue to listen for your voice, and that you would give them the strength to walk where you call them. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. Well, with Thanksgiving coming up, I'm assuming we're going to have quite a bit of traveling going on. Maybe some are in town for that. Is there anybody that's going to be going out of town this week to go be with family? Okay, I see several hands. Any who are having people come from out of town because you're the host and they're coming to you? How many are like that? Okay. And also in what Jack said around the table, I noticed he mentioned a couple of celebrations as well, holidays of 4th of July and New Year's Day. But it is this holiday, Thanksgiving, that actually ties in with our passage today. Because in the passage that we're looking at in Acts 2, it says that it occurs on the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost, in some ways, is their version of Thanksgiving. Because it's the harvest celebration. And many people came together and got together. Now, this is one of the 3 days throughout the year, the Jewish holidays, that they're all to go up to Jerusalem in order to worship and make an offering. And at this festival, Jewish people were descending on Jerusalem in order to offer the first fruits of the harvest. So in those senses, the timing's perfect, with Thanksgiving coming up for us and Pentecost happening in this passage. And I'm glad, for one, that my mother-in-law Sharon is here with us through this time. And first off, she's just been a huge help already, and we'll be here another couple of weeks, which I'm glad for. But since we've got a little tiny baby at home, we're not going anywhere. Okay, so glad to have family come to stay with us. To celebrate that with us. And also, you don't want to see me cook a Thanksgiving dinner. I promise. I mean, I don't mind. I can get up here and talk to all of you guys, and my heart rate does not jump a bit. But if I had to cook a meal for five of you, it would give me a panic attack. I don't know why it is. It just stresses me out so bad. I'm thankful that God has gifted some of you with being able to cook so well. And I enjoy the fruits of your labor often. But let's look at this passage here in Acts, beginning with Pentecost, which means 50, because it's 50 days from Passover. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, first question is, who is the they who are all gathered together in one place? And if you look in just the very previous verse, it says Matthias was added to the 11 apostles. And if you look in verse 14 of this same chapter, it says Peter standing with the 11. And so the most immediate reference is to the 12 apostles. It was just before and just after this happening. But I believe that it makes more sense of a few things to understand this as the 120 believers who are all gathered together, which it says in Acts 1:15, that there's 120 believers all gathered together in the upper room devoting themselves to prayer. The apostles are named Mary, mother of Jesus, and his brothers, and certainly many others. A few reasons that I think that the whole 120 people are being mentioned here is, or I think that's who this is talking about, is first that it has to say this transition statement, they were all together. So I think that's it, just in that sense, it's going back to the all of the 120 people. Also, in a moment when they start speaking other languages, there are more than 12 languages represented here. And I think these are just representative of the many other languages and many other nations who gathered there. But third, and I think most convincing to me, is that that's the only thing that makes any sense out of Peter quoting the prophecy of Joel. Because it makes a lot more sense with this prophecy if this is a larger group, a diverse group of men and women, both different ages, and different status. We're going to look at that when we get to it. But I think we're talking about the whole 120 people, and the Holy Spirit comes on all of them on the day of Pentecost. And so the second question is, where is this one place? It says a couple of indications. It says it filled the entire house where they were sitting. That's here at the beginning of this passage. By the time you get to the end of Peter's sermon, now they're baptizing people, a bunch of people, 3,000 people. So it's likely that they're close to the temple at that point where they have ritual baths for baptizing that many people. Okay, but we're not told exactly when the transition is from they're gathered inside the house to now they're out in public. So it's not for sure. Now, the Holy Spirit comes on them, but soon a crowd gathers, and it seems like we're outside at that point. But anyway, I just wanted to point that out, that it's possible they're still in the upper room. Some people think that this reference to the house is the temple, and they're already there at that point. And neither one is outside the realm of possibility for sure. And it doesn't matter that much, but I just always thought of all this as happening outside. Or Peter's sermon, everything's outside. And I thought, well, when does that happen? We're not really told. But what we are told, what is important, is that divided tongues of fire appear and rest on them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what they've been anticipating, at least over the past 50 days, because Jesus said this is going to happen. Wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes on you. You'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But there's still a lot of questions to this, too, that I want to ask, and I have no answers, so I'm not going to attempt to give any. But this verse 3, there's a lot of information here that I still want. What are divided tongues? What are tongues of fire? How am I supposed to understand that? How do they appear to them? How do they rest on them? I don't know, but if you're like me, I go back to looking at children's Bibles and where the people have represented those in paintings and drawings and things. So that's what colors my visual of what's happening at this time, that there's a little flame above each one of their heads, and that it could very well be. But that's the kind of thing. I don't know why it is we're curious creatures. We want to know all these little details of how all that happened. We're not told exactly. Because you know what? That's really not the important part. The important part is realizing that this is the Holy Spirit. God Himself coming now to dwell in and among His people. And that much is very clear. And what begins to happen with them, obviously that these divided tongues represent them speaking in other tongues. It says the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, now throughout this passage, tongues and languages are interchangeable. The Greek word is glossais for tongue and dialectone for languages, so dialect. And they're just used interchangeably. So we're not to understand tongues as being some kind of holy gibberish, okay, that then magically people understand. They are speaking other human languages, but the miracle is they don't know those languages. They have not learned those languages in a normal way. So that's what they're so amazed by. And this is specifically what God wants to do at this time. As we go through the passage, I think we'll see why. What is God up to having them speak languages they wouldn't have understood otherwise, wouldn't be able to speak otherwise? And it's all because it's the holiday, and God's being very strategic. Now, Jesus has already told them, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, that's what Jesus is accomplishing at this point. And the day of Pentecost is a perfect day to do it because you got people gathered from all over who have come to Jerusalem. It tells us this in verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout Jews from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. So they're amazed and astonished. Later it says amazed and perplexed. Probably an understatement of exactly what's going on here. But they realize everybody who's speaking here, this whole group, are from Galilee. They're all Galileans. They would only know that local dialect. But how do we all hear in our native language? And it lists several places, I think, depending on how you count it, there's about 15 places that are mentioned here. But, again, I think that's representative because it says all the nations, people from all the nations were gathered here. So even this list of 15, I think, is just a select grouping that they're mentioning. But I do want to show you a map of where all these places are because I think it's very interesting and insightful. Okay, that we have Jerusalem here in the center. And these places that are mentioned here are in every direction around it. And it generally, the list goes from east to west, but some of them are not exactly in that order. But you're generally being told to understand that there's this huge circle of places around Jerusalem that all these folks have gathered from. Now, it's not till later in the book of Acts, when Paul starts going on missionary journeys that occur in wider and wider circles. Okay, so it's very easy for us to think, well, that's when the gospel was going out, was when Paul was going to all these places. Now, that's true because he was still speaking to people who had not heard, but it's happening even now. As soon as Pentecost is over and everybody goes back home, these 3,000 people that got baptized that day and believed this message, they go home. So now you've got believers in all of these places from the very beginning. That's why sometimes when Paul came somewhere, there's already a church there, and he has not been there yet. But that's why I say God is being strategic. This is what he wants to happen. He wants to reveal himself in this way to as many people from as many places as possible. And so the day of Pentecost is the perfect day to do that. Now, a few times in this passage, the way it's phrased is, we hear them speaking in our languages. It's in verse 6, it's in verse 7, and in verse 11. All three times it says, what they're amazed by is that they hear in their own languages. Okay, so that strikes me, and I wonder if it strikes you, as sounding like the miracle is in their hearing. That, for instance, if I started speaking Chinese, which I know a little bit of, most of you probably don't know that language, but somehow between my vocal cords and your ears, God would change it to where you could understand Chinese. That's not what's happening. It sounds like that. I think the reason they're focused on the hearing is because any one person can't identify all these languages. But it keeps saying each one of us is hearing our own language. And so the hearing is very important. Obviously, that's the point. But the miracle is not in the people listening. It's in the people speaking. That's who the Holy Spirit has fallen on. It says the Spirit gave them utterance, and they're speaking in other tongues. Okay, so the amazing thing that God is doing is taking these people that he has called into his service and helping them to immediately connect with people they otherwise would not even be able to communicate with. At least not in what is called their heart language, right? Their own native language from the place of their birth. That's how this is being put. But what they say they're hearing in verse 11 is, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Which is not explicit what's being said, but I think that they're sharing the gospel. That's exactly what Peter does in a bit. He starts to explain to everybody. I think what they're all saying is similar to what he's saying. The messianic age has come. The Messiah was here. He's been risen from the dead. I don't know. I wasn't there, and I don't speak any of those languages. But they're definitely praising God, and everybody at least understands that much. But they still do not understand what's going on. Because it says again in verse 12, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. Now, I don't know how that's an explanation anyway. Because if you're filled with new wine, it doesn't help you speak another language. It impedes you from speaking your own language, if anything. Okay? But, so at the worst, you've got people saying they're not filled with God's Spirit. They're filled with alcohol. Not at all recognizing what God is doing there. But at best, there are people who are just scratching their heads and not understanding what's going on. What does this mean? They understand the languages, but they don't understand what this means, that they're all these Galileans are speaking different languages. And so Peter's going to stand up and address that in a tongue that everybody there does understand. It's written for us in Greek. He may have been speaking a Hebrew or Aramaic with them, because these are all Jewish people as well gathered, so they would have understood Hebrew. But he's explaining not only in a language they can understand, but using a scripture that they already know and saying God is doing something in our own day. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. These people are not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, he's not only saying that, you know, people don't drink that early usually. Now, that's true. But it's this is the hour of prayer for Jewish people, and they would not have broken their fast yet on a festival day like that. Okay, so that this sort of a cultural thing that they all understand. Nobody's has eaten or drank anything yet today. So that's not a good explanation for that reason either. But he says, here's what's happening. God is fulfilling this prophecy from Joel. It's some 600 or 700 years before Jesus, I believe, this was written. And here's what God says there. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, I think this phrase, all flesh, is the key to understanding the whole passage. Because this is God's strategy. This is God's goal. To have his spirit poured out on all flesh. Now, the way this is phrased, it means all sorts of people, without discrimination of who they are. God is no respecter of persons. That's what's being said. It's not just going to be a select few people who receive God's Spirit, but God's Spirit and his personal indwelling is available to anybody, regardless of who they are. Okay, now it's a prophecy from the Old Testament because in the Old Testament days that wasn't the case. Right? The Holy Spirit's in the Old Testament. The phrase Holy Spirit is only mentioned 2 or 3 times in the whole Old Testament. But the Spirit of God is at work from Genesis 1:1. But when the Spirit actually comes on a person, that's pretty rare. And it's almost always with someone who's a leader who has some specific task in front of them. So, like Joshua had the Spirit of God came on him, or Gideon, or Samson, or David. Okay, so it's a select group of people in the Old Testament who received the Holy Spirit, but God is saying to them through Joel, someday that's not going to be the case. Someday my Holy Spirit is going to rest on all flesh. And specifically, he says, in the last days. And so Peter's saying the last days have come upon us even 2,000 years ago. We're still living in this last days, this messianic age, where God is doing amazing things. Now the rest of the verse 17 and 18 expands on all flesh by saying, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men and old men, or young people, old people, shall see visions and dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So to say sons and daughters, it doesn't just mean the young people in that day, sons and daughters, but he's telling a former generation, your descendants, this is going to happen to them, your sons and daughters. But male and female are mentioned twice, young and old are mentioned once. You know, having visions and dreaming dreams are ways that God reveals himself to people in a very direct way. He's saying that's opening up. It's not just for prophets, priests, and kings. It's for all my people. And he mentions in verse 18, male servants and female servants. So you have the gender, both genders again, but even the lowest status people. Okay, so this is, Paul uses shorthand later on to say there's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. The same thing's being said here. The Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh. And they shall prophesy. Okay, and prophecy in the Old Testament often does have a future element to it, a predictive element. But that's because something was going to happen with them, and that's the message that needed to go to them. But basically, prophecy is someone having a message from God for a certain group of people. And so that's why Peter can say, them speaking in tongues and speaking about the mighty works of God, they are prophesying. Because whatever tongue they're speaking, let's say the first group is Parthians. So if you're speaking the Parthian language and you're telling the gospel and the mighty works of God, well, you're reaching out and prophesying a particular message from God for Parthian people. And then Medes and Elamites and on, this whole group. The point being, God wants to communicate with every person. There's not an elite in the church. And the Holy Spirit is it couldn't be more direct, because you yourself are filled with the Holy Spirit. God dwells within. He goes on to say, still quoting the prophecy from Joel, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below." So this is one of those signs, is them speaking these other languages. "Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." Now this is a common way in the prophets to talk about a day of judgment coming. But in Joel's prophecy, it's actually, it's also a comfort to the people. He's talking about there is a punishment that's coming on the people in Joel's day, like the locust plague is the most famous from Joel's prophecy. But he's talking now about after those days, what's going to happen when the Spirit is poured out on people. And so I think this last part is talking about the ultimate judgment, the very last day, the day of the Lord coming. And that things like death and war and destruction are going to happen throughout this period. But what he says is, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay, so what Joel is saying in his day is, we've got to turn our hearts and our minds and our trust toward Yahweh. He's the one that's going to save us, not some other nation, not our own strength. We've got to turn to God. Now, later on, Peter, later in this same, not my sermon, but his sermon, is going to talk about what it means to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. It's going to involve repentance. It's going to involve baptism. It's going to involve God drawing you to Himself. Okay? So this is not something that anybody's doing for themselves, but the point is, again, all people, everyone, and the Lord, turning, who are you going to turn to? Who are you going to trust in? To find salvation in the final judgment. Okay, so if you just look back over my notes here on the screen, all were together in one place. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. All nations were staying in Jerusalem. All were amazed and perplexed. "I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. All who call on the Lord will be saved." Okay, so it's just, we're getting drilled with this message from this passage here, that nobody's left out. Nobody's left out. Everyone can have the life of God within them. And that's just amazing. That is so amazing that Jesus opens up the way for anybody to be reconciled to God and have Him living within. And so this is what he's so excited about. And this message is going to go out from this place, from Jerusalem. But of course, in this whole passage, the main character is the Holy Spirit. Maybe in the whole book of Acts, I'm sure you could say that. The Holy Spirit, which is God living in and among His people. Okay, so God is the one at work here. But the Holy Spirit in this passage is represented at least these three different ways. Wind, water, and fire. Okay, it's the rush of violent wind that they hear. You may already know that in both Hebrew and Greek, the same word for wind and spirit and breath, it's all the same word. And so we're to think of it as God, when God breathed life into Adam and he became a living being, God breathed his spirit and gave him life. And so this wind, I think, is to represent the breath of God giving life. And it only makes sense that part of what part of the phenomenon that happens is the breath coming out of these people and speaking God's word, speaking God's truth, and sharing the gospel with people. Okay, the second is water. Now, the word water is not mentioned, but Jesus said you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then here twice it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and God said, I will pour out my spirit. And so all these are water imagery, and water is a cleansing agent that also gives life and sustains life. Okay, so this is what we're seeing the Holy Spirit is, God's own breath, giving life, cleansing people. It's exciting stuff. But then finally, and I think most directly, is fire. The concept of fire. The Holy Spirit often is attached to the image of fire. And I think we have to expand our definition just a bit. It's not much of a stretch. But we need to include lightning in our conception of fire when we see fire in the Bible. Okay, because that's how... So, for instance, when fire comes down from heaven and burns up Elijah's sacrifice, it's lightning. When James and John said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? I think, lightning striking people, because it comes to the earth and then sets on fire whatever it hits. Okay, so this is fire falling from heaven. Now, I'm not sure if all that is right here in this passage, but I like the imagery of that. And it is certainly the image in the Bible. The fire falling from heaven like lightning, because God strikes at this particular time and this particular place, these particular people, these 120 people. But the point of that lightning strike of God's own presence and Holy Spirit coming on these people is so that it'll set fire to everything around it. And that fire will spread and spread and spread and take in all nations and take in all people and take in all flesh to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do bring you hearts of thanksgiving and mouths filled with praise, because we realize that we at one time were far, far removed from your grace. And to realize that you have reached us through so much time, through so much space, through so much sin that we had, that you came all that way to be with us in Jesus Christ, and to be with us and in us in the Holy Spirit. And we are so thankful for your presence, and we ask, God, that you would use us like fire to set fire to other things, set fire to other people as we go out and share the gospel with them, that we would not keep this cleansing and life and breath to ourselves, but that you would set the world on fire by setting the church on fire. My God, setting me and each of us on fire with your Holy Spirit. And this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.